I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Talking about a Titanic problem. Part four, this is the final one. Next Sunday it'll be Meltdown. Talking about Elijah. We talked about the ship, the Titanic, had a 900-foot hull. Noah's Ark was only 450 feet, so the Titanic was twice as long as Noah's Ark. It had almost as many animals. Of course, they were human beings. But and it was, they were so excited about that ship because it was compartmentalized. It had 16 compartments in there, steel plates. And if water came in a certain part of the ship, it would only flood that one compartment. So the ship was declared unsinkable. Do you know, I just found out, I didn't know this, I studied a lot about this ship, which somebody just informed me after the service, that in the New York papers, see, so the ship was this void and mage was to New York, left New England, and it had on the front page in big headlines, "Not even God can sink the Titanic." Ooh, I wouldn't have got on that ship no matter what they paid me. And I said that when the integrity of that hull was compromised by putting in inferior rivets, they ran out of the good steel rivets, so they used an inferior product. And so when the water gushed in from those six holes in the side of that ship, the plates just went down like dominoes. And of course, the ship sunk. I said, when the integrity of your life is damaged, you will sink. And there's a lot of folks today who have a Titanic problem because they're compartmentalizing their life. What do you mean? Well, you take your family, you put it in one compartment, and over in this compartment, you take all your effort, energy, money, and put it in your job or an affair. It won't even bother you. Or you can take, you can take your commitment to Christ and put it in this compartment, and over here in this compartment, you can have raging fires of anger that you're not dealing with. And it's burning a lot of folks in your family. Because you can take the position, if I'm compartmentalizing my life, and one of my compartments is flooded within dishonesty, my whole vessel won't go down. But you made a Titanic mistake. Because when God brings a truth into your life, and you take that truth and you compartmentalize it, you won't feel anything and nothing will change. Because when God brings a truth in your life from His Word, it's got to penetrate me spirit, soul, and body. It's got to affect me every area of my life, my parenting, my marriage, where I work. So I begin to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. I said, what you do behind closed doors and in secret will determine your level of intimacy with Christ. And then we looked at how emotional impurities can sneak into our lives and incapacitate us for any depth of integrity. And so we looked at patience and impatience. We looked at 1 Samuel chapter 1. We looked at Hannah, who certainly was a woman of God, but she was barren. She could have no children. She cried out to God for years. And it shows how oftentimes when we walk with Christ, He'll put us on hold. And we have to wait on the Lord. But oh, when we wait on the Lord, the blessings. She got a son eventually who was Samuel, thank you. Samuel the prophet. And what a great man of God. Two books in the Bible named after him. Then we went to 1 Samuel chapter 13, looked at King Saul. King Saul was a man of impatience. God gave him a command. He says, before you engage the enemy, you are not to offer up the burnt offering or the peace offering. My prophet Samuel will do that. And so when King Saul went down to Gilgal to engage the Philistines, Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days. And when the Philistines showed up, their weaponry and their numbers were far superior to the Israelites, who only had bows and arrows and spears, and they had iron swords and so on. So the enemy overwhelmed him. And so Saul's soldiers started running. They left him. 7 days, and where's Samuel? So King Saul offered up the burnt offering. And guess what? Samuel shows up and says, what foolish thing have you done? Today the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a man who has a heart after God. We knew that was David. Then we looked at Luke chapter 5. There was Jesus on the shores of Galilee. He had established his authority. And there was Simon and his partners in fishing. They were still fishermen. Oh, yes, they had followed Jesus. They saw his miracles. But they haven't followed him on a permanent basis. It was only part-time. And that morning as they were on the shore, there were empty nets and empty boats. And I asked the question, Jesus knew from the Father that he only had 3 years to disciple these men. They hadn't been to Bible college, hadn't been to seminary. They weren't even a success at fishing. They had nothing going for them, teenage guys, probably the hardest to work with. I knew I was. And so I asked the question, why did Jesus choose those guys? One reason, they had a teachable spirit. I think one of the most important things we can carry in our walk with Christ is a teachable spirit. It's so critical. I got to be teachable. I know my wife says some things sometimes to me, and I kind of think, is that really right? But I got to be teachable. I know that doesn't happen to you as husbands or vice versa, but it happens to me once in a while. And this morning, I want to go to Judges chapter 6. I want to look at a man by the name of Gideon. I want to give some background. All through the Bible, you will see the dispensation, the law of Moses. It was a picture through the scriptures of God trying to draw his people to himself. And if they obeyed him, they were blessed. If they didn't, they were cursed. They would go into captivity. That's why they went into Egypt for 450 years in captivity. And so when you come to chapter 6, the background is God is chastising his people for 7 years. Because they were practicing evil, excuse me, they were disobedient to his word. And so he used the chastisement, he used the Midianites. They had camels, they could travel fast, they could travel 100 miles a day. And they were like locusts, there were so many. And they would come down during the crop time for the Israelites. They'd ravage the crops, take what they wanted, take all their animals. The Israelites were scared to death of them. They'd hide in strongholds and here's Gideon, he's down in this pit. It's a wine press. The wine press wasn't something above ground. It was below the ground. And he was down there hiding and trying to save enough wheat to make a loaf of bread. He was trying to save himself and his family. And I think you know by now, no matter how low you go in life, God will speak to you. No matter how far down in the pit you get, no matter how far down in the hole you go, God will find you. But the struggle point is so frequently when God begins to speak to us, it doesn't make sense because he's not talking to us about the thing that concerns us. And so when you find Gideon down in that pit and the angel of the Lord shows up in verse 12 and he says, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. I know you've been in the pits. Oftentimes I've been there. People say, oh, it's the pits. You're going through some tough stuff. And you say, where's the Lord? Gideon's down that pit. He says, where is he? And you can start to realize why he responds like he does in verse 13. He says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why are all these things happening to us? Where's his miracles that our fathers told us about? Did he not say the Lord has brought us up out of Egypt? But now he's forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Because you see, when the angel of the Lord showed up and began to speak to Gideon down in that pit, he didn't talk to him about how to save his family, how to save himself. He didn't work a miracle and say, here's a whole bunch of wheat. You can make a whole lot of loaves of bread. What did he say? So frequently when the Lord shows up and begins to speak to us, he doesn't talk to us about where we are. He talks about where he wants to take us. He doesn't talk about our circumstances. He talks about our destiny. That's the heart of God. It's only a deep sense of destiny, a deep sense of God's call, a deep sense of God's purpose in my life that will enable me to walk through the difficult times with integrity. It's kind of like you go on a cruise ship. Say you got a week to go. What are you thinking about? Thinking about that cruise ship. You're thinking about all the places it's going to stop, the little knick-knack shops and what I'm going to do. Thinking about the entertainment on the boat. About all the food. That's what I'd be thinking about, all the food. I'd make a pig of myself the whole time on the trip and try to figure out how to lose it. But you're thinking about that. And so when the things that come at you that week, they really don't have that much impact because I'm getting away, I'm leaving. When I focus on the Lord like that, when my focus is where He's taken me, then that enables me to walk through the tough times. When the guys at work or the ladies at work are cutting corners and lying to make sales. When the students in the classroom are cheating. When somebody says, this marriage, I'm not getting anything out of it, I'm going to throw it in the trash can. It's that sense of purpose, that sense of call that we all have that keeps us walking with Jesus till we really experience His presence. There's times when the Lord is on me so strong, like that first service, my land, I thought I was going to fly. And there's times I wonder, where is the Lord? You ever had that? It happens to all of us. It's just normal. It's that sense of destiny that keeps me going. Because if you don't care, you just stay down in the pit trying to make a loaf of bread rather than try to make a difference. And then we come to verse 14. And the Lord turns to Gideon and says, go in this might of yours. Go in your strength. Have I not sent you? That you will save the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And Gideon's down in that pit. I can just see him. Have you ever been in a pit or in a hole? There's one thing I have. There's one thing about it. You can't see anything up above. All you see is that area where you're at. And he's down in that hole. And the Lord's saying, go in this mighty you. You know what? He's frustrated. He's trying to find enough wheat to make a loaf of bread and survive. And he says, I'm so frustrated. I think a lot of us in this room accepted Christ at the point of our frustrations. I know I did. I'm sure a lot of us did. It's kind of like when you have a leaky faucet and your wife turns to you and says, call the plumber. And you say, hey, don't need to call the plumber. I'll fix that thing. Yeah. You get your tools out and you work on it for a half hour, come to the realization it's worse than when I started. And out of frustration, you say, call the plumber. And a lot of us say, call the Lord. I need the Lord. But after you said yes to Jesus, your frustrations are orchestrated of God. Because if God's going to do something powerful through an individual, He will do it at the point of their frustration. Because if you're not frustrated, you have no passion for change. You just don't care. So you'll stay down in the pit and trying to make a loaf of bread. It's at the point of frustration that I begin to recognize my call. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. When I got called to God, when I gave my life to Christ, I would sit in the church and the preacher would be up there like me. And I'd sit there and say, Lord, if I was up there, this is what I'd say. Lord, this is what I'd do. I'd illustrate it this way. Oh, he missed that. And the Lord got tired of hearing me. He says, good, I'll put you up there. But I'm going to put you on hold for 7 years so you can kind of figure out what kind of church I'm calling you to. And in those 7 years, wow, I was in so many different places. I was just everywhere. And seeing the hand of God, the power of God, and I began to dawn on me what God was calling me to. He's calling me to a church where lost people could come and find Christ. A church where we could be real, talk about real problems and real issues, and not have a facade. A place where the broken heart and the broken marriages and broken relationships could find restoration. The blind could see, the lame could walk and be healed and restored to wholeness. It's at that point of frustration. You walk over to children's church, let's say, and you see something over there and say, man, I could make that better. I know God would want it that way. Bingo! Let that ignite your call. Walk in integrity because you're in you're doing what God has called you to. God has a purpose for everyone. The scriptures are coming in my mind right now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who saved us, who called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And you got Romans 8, 28, 29. And we sang it in the song. For we know that God caused all things to work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's not for everyone. That's for those who bow their knee to the lordship of Christ and are walking after the will of God and say, I want it your way, not my way. I'm going to wait on the Lord. And then I heard his voice, the voice of the Lord in John 10, 2, 3, and 4. He who enters by the door is a shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's gone before his own sheep, they follow him because they know his voice. It's a voice that is so penetrating, it'll cause me to plow through the dark dilemmas of my life. It's a voice that calls me out of selfishness to Christ-centeredness. It's a voice so compelling that I respond to it irrespective of the cost, because I know he's calling me out of this pit. He's taking me to higher ground. He has a plan for my life, a plan of blessing, a plan of restoration, a plan of hope. And when I know I'm called, when I know God has called me, I start saying things like, I can't go back to my old addictive ways. I couldn't. I can't stay depressed because I'm called. I can't throw in the towel. I can't quit because I'm called to God. No longer is frustration, impatience, a spirit of failure going to rule over my life, because I'm going to walk with the King. I'm going to walk with the Master. Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight, but acknowledge him in all things. He'll make straight your path. He knows the way. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, 6. No one comes to the Father's house except through me. That's a good reason to follow him. I want to know the way to the Father's house. And I want to close this morning, something the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart. I heard a poll that just came out recent. They surveyed a lot of people in America. And 80% of the people in America says there's more than one way to God. But what shocked me was 40% of them were churchgoers. That's half. Well, I did my own polling outside these four walls. In a loving, caring way. I didn't badger people or beat them out of the Bible. Just in the course of conversation, I'd say things like, you saved? How do you know? On what grounds? You cannot, I'm talking about church-going people. You cannot believe the answers I got. I got a list, but I'll condense it. A large number of people say, I joined the church, I was water baptized, and I serve in the body of Christ. I'm a Sunday school teacher. It had nothing to do with salvation. Water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. I take communion. I've taken communion. I follow the golden rule. I try to be the best person I can be. I really try to do good. And the list just goes on. None of those are grounds for salvation. This morning, I want to make it crystal clear how you can walk out of this building knowing you're going to heaven unless you reject it. Through the Bible, there's a kingdom of God that was for the Jews. Jesus Christ was the coming king. The Old Testament prepared everyone for the coming king, for the Jewish people. And Jesus Christ would be their king and set up the kingdom in Jerusalem. But they rejected their king. They crucified him. So God set aside the Jewish people and blinded them. He put them on hold. He hasn't ignored them. There'll be a few that'll come to Christ, very few. And then he opened the dispensation of grace. And Paul was the first one to come to salvation through grace on the road to Damascus. He was struck down and Christ spoke to him. And there, after he came to Christ, he was sent to Arabia in the desert for 3 years while God revealed the mysteries and the secrets that were in Scripture. that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter and John and them were the apostles to the Jews in Jerusalem. Paul came to the Gentiles, and it's a dispensation of grace. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace have you been saved, through faith, not of yourselves, but it's a gift from God, nor of works that anyone should boast." In Romans 3, 23 and 24, it says, "We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Salvation comes one way, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. The only way. Because you see, I have to put my faith in the works of the cross, not in me. I can't do anything that would please God except receive his Savior that God sent, the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins." And the power of the resurrection is what empowered the church. A quick example is Peter in the garden. Not in the garden, the courtyard. And there was the little maiden servant. She says, "You're one of them." "No, I'm not." Three times he denied Christ. But after the resurrection in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit came on him, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Peter was not afraid again of anything. That's the difference. That's why the church is empowered by the blood of Jesus, baptized in Christ, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and baptized in the Word of God. We don't have to be ashamed. No wonder Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, he said, "I determined to come among you, knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in my weakness and in my fear and much trembling, that my speech and my preaching would not be persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen. It's the power of God. It's that death, burial, and resurrection. When I embrace that, when I receive that, and anybody out there asks me how I know I'm saved, I say, because of Christ's shed blood on Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection. And my faith is in that and that alone. Nothing that I do, only that I received him. I want to close this way this morning. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. And you can ask yourself the question, do I have the assurance of salvation? Have I received Christ into my heart? Because I'm going to give you a scripture that's the most powerful in the Bible. Romans 10, 9 through 10. It says, "If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved." There it is, his death, burial, and resurrection. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth man confess unto salvation." You will confess from your heart. Your mouth will speak what's in your heart. Today, if you're here and you've never made that decision, it's only by the Holy Spirit that opens your heart. That's the time you receive Christ. If he's speaking to your heart today and you want to receive Jesus Christ, the one who hung on Calvary and shed his blood for the remission of sin, just lift your hand and look up at me, and I'm going to be your witness. This is your hour. This is your time. You say, "I want to receive Christ today. I want him to be my Savior." Yes. Just slip your hand up. This is your opportunity. Yes. Okay. Any more? Yes. Lord, we just thank you for a harvest. We just thank you for souls that said yes to Christ today with the assurance of eternal life. Because of the shed blood, you paid the price of their sins in the past, the present, and the future. It's all paid. Now they just need to get in the Word of God, walk with you in obedience, and serve the Lord. In your name we thank you. And I want to encourage you, if you said yes to Jesus Christ this morning, it's critical that you tell someone before you leave this church. Nick in the back, Steve and his wife up here, or me, or somebody by you. God bless you. I'll see you next Sunday.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning?
If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.